Let's turn, please, in the word of the Lord to the last book of the Bible again, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, we're going to read all of the chapter together from verse number 1. First portion, first half of the chapter has become very familiar to us over recent days. We've been thinking about the last days and the signs pointing to it. The return of the Lord, and we're going to read from Revelation chapter 6 again, verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?" White robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the star of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken with the mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" We know the Lord will bless this public and very solemn reading of his own word to all of our hearts for his own glory and for his own name's sake. Revelation chapter 6 again. I'd ask you please to turn to that portion if you have a copy of God's word with you. We're looking at the last section of the chapter, verse 12 through verse 17. And it is the word of the living God. Something that the Lord has written in Scripture for us, something that is forever settled in heaven, something that cannot be changed, something that cannot be stopped, something that concerns and pertains to the last days. Verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." Let's just wait upon the Lord and see God's face together. We're very conscious tonight that only the Lord can speak really to hearts. Man can maybe reach the ears, sometimes reach the intellect, sometimes even perhaps affect the emotions, but only the Lord can reach the soul and the spirit And only the Lord can reach the heart. And I would plead with all of God's people to really pray that the Lord will speak. We are living in the closing days of time. We're living in a day where we don't maybe see much done for God. And we would ask you please to just entreat the Lord, really plead with God now and throughout the rest of the meeting, that the Lord will come by His Spirit and speak and meet people at the point of need and even awaken us as His people to the great need that there is around us to spend and to be spent for Him and to give our lives unreservedly to Christ. Let's just wait upon the Lord and still our hearts for a few moments. Father in heaven, I ask thee now in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the infilling and for the outflowing of thy Spirit. May the Spirit of the Lord come, the Holy Ghost Himself. May He come, O God, and open hearts. Father, I pray tonight that thou wilt give willing hearts. Lord, give understanding, we pray, not just with the intellect, but with the heart. Understanding, O God, as to the seriousness and as to the gravity of the things, O God, that thy word speaks of concerning the last days. Lord, these things are real. These things must come to pass. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And now, little children, abide in Him, that whenever He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. God forbid that tonight, Lord, in this meeting, there would be those who would be ashamed whenever the Lord comes, because they know the truth, they haven't embraced it or acted upon it. Speak, Lord, by thy Spirit. Lord, I give myself to thee. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt just make me to be a channel of blessing. Channels only, Lord, that's all I ask tonight. That, Lord, I wouldn't be a hindrance to thy Spirit. But, Lord, thou wilt grant that my name would be forgotten, that thou wilt glorify the man of Calvary. Speak to hearts, Lord. Meet people at the point of need. Saint, sinner, and Lord, those who are cold at heart, following thee afar off. Visit us, Lord, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. I think we would all agree tonight that news headlines in recent days have showed us and have shown us and are showing us just how volatile the forces of nature can be and how helpless man is against it. Even those who would have no thought of God, no knowledge of the Bible, are acknowledging that there are things happening in our generation that are strange. That the things that we see in our news headlines are unprecedented. That things that are happening in the heavens and on the earth are causing men's hearts to be filled with fear. And we just don't really know what a day will bring forth. There have always been earthquakes. There have always been famines. There have always been pestilences. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. But these things more and more and more are escalating before us. We can think of recent days across in the Pacific Islands and Japan and the great loss of life escalating into the thousands by a tidal wave. And it seems that there's no country on earth that is exempt from natural phenomena that cannot be explained on the basis of the human. It is all evidence that we are living in a fallen world. Romans 8:22 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until this present time. And all these things that we see before us, I believe, remind us that not only do we live in a fallen world, but they also point to a great cataclysm and a great natural catastrophe that will befall the earth in the last day just prior to the Lord's return. These are all birth pangs of a greater catastrophe and a greater natural phenomenon that will happen in a moment and an instant of time that will have the multitudes that are on the face of the earth running for fear, knowing that these things can only be explained on the level of the supernatural. Many of the Old Testament prophets testify to such an event. Listen to the words of Joel as he preaches to the people of his day in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 30. Speaking of the last days, he says, "I will show wonders in the heavens," this is the Lord speaking, "and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness," and I want you to remember that. "The moon into blood," I want you to remember that. "Before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes." Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15 said, "That day is a day of wrath," the great day of his wrath, "a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness," remember that, "and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of the heavens and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened," remember that, "and his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Many of the great prophets spoke of these great events coming on the earth in the last days. Haggai the prophet said this in Haggai chapter 2, verse number 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord." Even the Savior himself, the blessed Son of Man and Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke of a cataclysmic event that would happen in the earth in the last days in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And we've been thinking about the great tribulation, and we're now coming towards the end of it with the opening of the sixth seal. And the Lord says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And these events that are spoken of by Haggai, by Zephaniah, by Joel, by Zechariah, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by Isaiah, were also things that John, the prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, beheld in the visions of the Lord with the opening of the sixth seal. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and all the stars of the heavens fell unto the earth." Men that never stood side by side physically, all testifying of the same event. Now this sixth seal, it differs from the first five insofar that it does not deal with men directly, but rather deals with the natural universe and with the physical world in which we live. John, in his vision, beholds again with awe, with reverence, and with godly fear as he sees the heavens opened. And he sees the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the glorified God-man Christ Jesus, lifting the book again for the sixth time, loosing another seal from off this book, thereby further executing the decree of God on the earth in the last days. And I just want to speak tonight upon the opening of the sixth seal. Very simply, three things that I want to say. First of all, I want you to notice the events following the opening of the sixth seal. Verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 15 speak about the events that will befall the earth whenever the sixth seal is opened. And with the opening of the sixth seal, six literal catastrophes will occur in immediate succession, the one of the other, and they all pertain to the natural realm. Now, I believe, as I've said before, that what we read about, especially concerning the sixth seal, is to be taken literally. Because it doesn't make sense if you try and take it any other way. And many of the commentators that you read take it very literally as well. Even some commentators that would oftentimes spiritualize many of the things spoken of in Revelation just view this as being something that is very, very literal. Because it makes no sense. It cannot be explained. It baffles us if we try and explain it spiritually and spiritualize it, as often we are baffled and bamboozled whenever we try and spiritualize events that the Bible speaks of very, very clearly in Scriptures. We often say, take the Bible literally, unless it's an absurdity to do so. And whenever we read about what happens following the opening of the sixth seal, in the light of recent events, the phenomena described in verses 12 through 14 are very easy for us to understand and comprehend to a certain degree. There are six things that happen with the opening of the sixth seal. First of all, a great earthquake. A great earthquake. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, there have always been earthquakes in the world since the fall in the garden. There was an earthquake in the days of the prophet Elijah. We read about that in 1 Kings 19:11. In fact, whenever Amos, the prophet of God, was called, he points back to the time whenever God called him and said in Amos chapter 1:1, it was 2 years before the earthquake. So there was an earthquake in his generation, and it was an earthquake that marked many different events. It was a time that people looked back to, and people dated other events from that earthquake because it was so vast and because it was so memorable. But one of the signs of the last days will be an escalation in earthquakes on the earth in the last days. Matthew 24:7, the Lord said, there shall be earthquakes in divers places. And we know this evening that that is so true. I think it was last year that there was an earthquake recorded in Scotland. And so these things aren't removed to far corners of the earth that none of us would ever be near. But we see this clearly since the days of Christ that there have been a rise in earthquakes in the earth. One book that I read said that in 1875, 136 years ago, there was some 97, I'm just thinking, I hope of made that right, that calculation, but in 1875 there were some 97 recorded earthquakes on the face of the earth in that year. 97. In 1876 there were 104 recorded earthquakes on the face of the earth in that year. 97, 104. One man said that between the years 1600 and 1850 there was about 6,000, maybe 7,000 earthquakes recorded in that 250-year period. That's quite a few, 6 or 7,000. But watching the news reviews that spoke of the earthquake in Japan just over a week ago, they said that last year in Japan alone on the land there was over 1,000 earthquakes recorded in 1 year in Japan alone. And whenever we read the Bible, very often the presence And the judgment of God is often results in an earthquake. Now, whenever the Lord visited Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, we read in verse 18 that the mountain shook with the very presence of God. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and became a sin offering for us, the Bible says that the earth quaked and the rocks rent. And whenever the Lord visited the prison cell in Philippi, there was an earthquake that day as well. But this earthquake that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 6 will be a single convulsion that I believe will reverberate throughout the whole earth. Something that scientists are anticipating. Very often, we hear all sorts of talks about the fault lines being increased and friction between them and plates being seized and just ready to give way. And if they do that, it will reverberate throughout the whole earth. And these fault lines are just evidences of the biblical record as it's recorded in Genesis 7, verse 11. During the days of the flood, the fountains of the deep were opened. Some people say, well, where did all the water come from? Well, the Bible does say that it rained for 40 days and for 40 nights. And if you read previous to that in Genesis, the Bible says that there was a great vapor canopy round about the whole earth. This earth was a very healthy place to live. The Bible talks about the waters that were under the earth and also the waters that were above the earth. And it talks about the firmament, the atmospheric heavens, dividing the waters from the waters. So there was a vapor canopy round about the whole earth that made the earth a very fruitful place to live. Some people say that they can't believe that people lived so long in the book of Genesis. Well, the atmosphere was very different, even for years after the flood, until the creation just groaned and groaned until we get to the stage we're at now. But the fountains of the deep, the Bible says, were also opened. So this vapor canopy collapsed and the fountains of the deep were opened, and many people believe, many Christian scientists believe, that's where the fault lines are on the earth today. Scientists, at any rate, are thrown at a loss to try and tell us where they came from. And so there'll be a great earthquake. And then it goes on to say in Revelation chapter 6 that the sun will become black and the sun will cease to shine. Now, some people believe that this is quite simply because of the ash clouds that will come out of the volcanoes and so on and so forth. And the atmospheric heavens will be so filled with cloud and with dust and with ash and with soot that we'll not be able to see the sun. Well, I believe that this is a supernatural darkness. A supernatural darkness, again, corresponding to the judgment of God. Now, whenever God sent the plagues to Egypt, one of the plagues was a plague of darkness. And the Word of God says it was a darkness that could be felt. Several years ago, I went to America and we visited Alcatraz Island. I always had a fascination with prisons as a little boy and used to watch documentaries and read books about prisons and escapes and all sorts of things. And we went to Alcatraz and they threw us into a cell and they called it, I think it was D block. And this cell, they just called it the hole. And the door of the cell was maybe 12 or 14 inches thick. No windows, no natural light, no electric lights. And they just would have put you into the cell. And they would have closed the door and you'd have turned the big wheel in the back of the door and it just locked the door shut and there was no light at all. And I'll tell you, you could feel the darkness. Your eyes could never adjust to it. You hold your hand in front of your face just centimeters away and you can't see anything. And the Bible says that in the last days there'll be a similar type of a darkness. A supernatural darkness that will throw scientists and astronomers for a loss as to why this darkness has come. More than just an eclipse that will last for a few minutes. Maybe much akin to the darkness that fell on Calvary the day they crucified the Son of God. Darkness over all the land. Darkness over all the earth. 3 hours of thick, black darkness. In 1780, In the northeastern states of America, there was a period of darkness that befell the land for one afternoon, lasting maybe 6 or 7 hours. Many people believed that it was a supernatural darkness because they could never find out the reason why the land was so dark during the day. And it's just a foretaste of a greater darkness that is to come. Darkness in Scripture is symbolic of the wrath of God. And whenever God switches out the lights before the return of the Lord, the stage will be set. If you ever go to the theater, and if you've ever been to the theater, very often that's what they do before the show begins. They turn out the lights, and then after a short period of time, the curtains roll open, the curtains open, and the show begins. And it all begins with the lights being turned out. And the Bible says that before the Lord returns, He's going to turn out the lights. And then the show's going to commence. And the skies will be rolled back as a scroll. And the atmospheric heavens will give way to the third heaven. And the Son of Man shall appear. There'll be blackness, thick darkness. Darkness speaks of judgment, but the Bible also speaks about an eternal darkness. The darkness of the blackness of hell forever, Jude spoke about. The Lord spoke about outer darkness. Darkness isn't a pleasant thing. I think whenever we're in darkness, we feel so alone, don't we? Whenever we're lying in bed at night and we can't see the light of day and we can't see our loved ones and we're just there alone with our thoughts, the night can be long, can't it? But can you imagine an eternal night without God? No light, no hope, no company, just you, alone, in God's eternity. There will be a great earthquake. The sun will become black. It says also that the moon will become as blood. I can't explain that. I don't think scientists can really explain it either. But during the rough winter that we had, I remember in one of the news broadcasts, they began talking about the color of the moon in our country. And saying that the moon was a very strange and unusual color. It was yellow some nights from different parts of our land, it almost looked green, and they couldn't really understand why that was. But the Word of God says that in the last days, there'll be a time whenever the moon will become as blood, something inexplicable. And so the two lights that we have in the heavens, the sun and the moon, will be extinguished. They will forbear to shine. And that will symbolize the end of God's day of grace. Because friends, the Word of God tells us that there's only a certain time whenever we can respond to the light of the gospel. And maybe over recent days, God has been lifting up the light of His countenance upon you. And you have known that somehow God has been shedding light into your mind, into your heart, and into your home, and into your family. And even with the circumstances round about us, God is speaking, God is shining, God is giving you gospel light, and you know that you need to get right with God. But what if tonight God was to put that light out? And what if God was to say, that's okay, if you're not going to live up to the light that I have given you, and you're not going to step into the light, well, I'm going to turn the light out. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, the gospel is an urgent thing. It's an urgent thing. And how sad it will be for multitudes who felt that they had plenty of time, and then all of a sudden God turns out the light. And in time they're in the darkness, knowing that they're heading out into eternal darkness. What if God turns out the light for you? Seek ye the Lord, the Bible says, while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Then the fourth sign and the fourth event connected with the opening of the sixth seal, it says that the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. You say that's impossible because sure, the stars of heaven as we see them are much larger than this earth in which we live, it goes on to say that even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the figs just fall to the ground, and it says that the stars will do the same. Well, the word for stars here is the Greek word aster, from which we get the word asteroid. And whenever the Word of God speaks about the stars, it's not necessarily speaking about the star in the sense in which the sun is a star, but it's speaking about any luminous body that is seen in the earth. Now, whenever a meteorite or an asteroid comes to the earth, it comes, as we often say, in the form of a shooting star. It can be seen with the naked eye as a burning piece of coal falling to the ground. And we do get asteroids. There have been times whenever many asteroids have fallen in different parts of the earth in the one night. And scientists are anticipating almost continually the repercussions of an asteroid field was to visit our solar system. It can happen. And they're anticipating it almost continually. The Earth's atmosphere is surrounded by meteorites and asteroids and even things because of space exploration and satellites and space rockets that many people describe as being space junk that revolve around the Earth's atmosphere, giving great fear to many. What if they should enter into the Earth's atmosphere again, as a fig tree casteth forth her untimely figs, just like a hailstorm, only with meteorites? Then it goes on to speak about another event, and it says, the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. We can't even begin to picture that. We know what a scroll is like. Two wooden rods, long piece of papyrus like a wallpaper. The Word of God was written in scrolls and it was often stretched out. And then whenever somebody was making a journey and they wanted to take that scroll, they would roll it up from both ends into just like two rolls, and they would put it under their arm and off they would go. And here we're told that the heavens will be rolled together like a scroll. And the atmospheric heavens will give way. And perhaps this is very difficult. I certainly can't picture this with my mind's eye, but the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. But I just can't help but believe that this is probably the reason why the inhabitants of the earth will know that the great day of His wrath has come. Because the atmospheric heavens give way to the third heavens. Then it goes on to say that the mountains and islands, every mountain and island, were moved out of their places. Now, for many years, scientists have talked about continental drift. I don't really understand the technicalities of it, but they say that the countries of the earth reside in great plates, and these plates move about somewhat. And sometimes, whenever there's an earthquake, they talk about continental drifts. Sometimes they say that that's how the great continents came about. And they say you can almost fit them together like a jigsaw puzzle. I don't personally understand it or embrace it myself, but I know that in the last days there'll be great continental drift because of the return of the Lord. So we see the events that are followed with the opening of the sixth seal, but notice as well the effects upon mankind following the opening of the sixth seal. Verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Virtually every class and every category of mankind is included in verse number 15, from the least, as the world would see it, down or up to the very greatest. It talks about the kings, it talks about the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the military leaders. It talks about the mighty men. It talks about every bondman. Talks about every free man. Royalty. World leaders. Politicians, local and international. Industrialists. Scientists. Military leaders. Prisoners. And the man in the street. All filled with fear. Why? Because things are happening around them. Things are happening below them. Things are happening above them. Things are happening before them. Things are happening behind them. And their experience does not fit in with what they've known and understood with the teaching of science and humanism. You see, verse number 15 corresponds with the words of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10 through to verse 19. Let me just read some of those verses that Isaiah said concerning the last days. Isaiah 2, verse 10, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Verse 19, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth." And so you see, friends, tonight that the Bible, the Word of God, is entirely consistent. Old Testament and New Testament. Whether it's the major prophets or the minor prophets, whether it's the teaching of the Apostle Paul or Peter, whether it's from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ or from the visions of John on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible is entirely consistent. And all that mankind has trusted in is shown to be so fragile. This earth in which man is living, physically and with all its institutions, has proved to be a very shakeable and unsure foundation. I wonder, friend, this evening, what you're trusting in. You say, "Well, preacher, I've got my health. I've never been sick one day in my life. I've never been in a hospital bed. I'm a strong person." Is that what you're trusting in? "Oh, well, preacher, you know, I've got my own beliefs and I've got my own religion. I've got maybe savings laid up. I've got money in the bank. I've got a great retirement plan. I've got great insurance policies. And everything's settled. The mortgage is paid off. And, you know, I don't really worry or want for anything." Is your confidence placed in the foundation of wealth, finance, and planning? We've seen, surely, in recent days just how weak an economy can become. Come on, tell me, what foundation are you resting on? "Oh, I've got plenty of time left. I'm glad tonight, preacher, that I know the gospel well enough so that whenever troubling times come, I'll be able to call upon the name of the Lord because I know the way of life and I know the way of salvation. It's just a matter of me calling upon the name of the Lord." Is that your foundation tonight? If it is, I want to tell you that you're building on a foundation of sand. And the only thing that keeps you out of God's eternity tonight is a thread of divine grace. The Savior told a story about two builders. One was wise, one was foolish. The wise man built his house upon a rock, and the rains came down and the floods came up, but the house and the rock stood still. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house and the sand fell flat. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid that is Christ Jesus. We have seen just recently how this world can be brought low economically, civilly, and materially. And there's only one sure foundation in time, in the last days, and for all eternity, and that is the rock Christ Jesus. "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." You know, I'm so glad tonight for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has cleansed away my guilty past and secured my future and settled my destiny. I need no other argument and I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. You know, the result of the opening of the sixth seal will be widespread panic and fear. It says at the end of verse number 15 that every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Just as it says in Luke 21:26, that men's hearts shall fail them for fear. That's exactly what John is saying here. They had no fear of God before. They laughed at the idea of God, just as the multitudes did in the days of Noah. Whenever he warned them about judgment, whenever he warned them about a flood, whenever he was a preacher of righteousness, preaching about the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man and the righteous requirements of God's law, they laughed at him. But whenever the rain began to fall, whenever the sky became black, whenever the earth began to shake, their laughing stopped. And their laughter was turned into mourning, and their joy was turned into heaviness. Even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Whenever this world realizes at last that the God that they ignored, that the God that they hated, that the God that they denied, that the God they sinned against is angry, and has been angry with the wicked every day, and is angry still, and the vial of God's wrath is filled, and now the dam wall bursts, and the great day of his wrath is come, and God's anger is being unleashed. As it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, God says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." I wonder tonight, is there somebody here that falls into that category? God is calling you tonight in the universal call of the gospel. Every time the Bible is opened, every time the word of God is preached, the bride, the preacher, the church of Jesus Christ says, "Come." And God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Maybe God is calling you tonight, and you know in your heart, God is tugging at my heart. I need to get right with God. I know that whenever this day comes, I know that I'll be lost. And I know that I'm not ready. And I know that I'm not living for God. And I know that things in my past haven't been dealt with. And I know that I'm not sure about my future. And God says, "I stretched out my hands, no man regarded. All day long," says the Lord in the book of Romans, "have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people." What did the Lord do on the cross? He stretched out his hands. What is God doing tonight? He's stretching out his hands. What is God doing? He's giving you counsel. Maybe even reproving you for your sin. And he does it in love. He does it in grace. He does it in mercy because he loves you. And you'll have none of it. What does God say he will do whenever your fear cometh? Verse 26, Proverbs 1, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as destruction, your destruction as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I won't answer." You know, there'll be multitudes of people that'll pray the sinner's prayer. Whenever the great day of his wrath comes, but the Lord will not answer. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. People trying to preserve themselves, just the natural law of self-preservation. "I don't want to die and go to a godless hell and suffer for all eternity." And they pray a prayer for an insurance policy, but it's of the flesh. And see if this applies to you. God is speaking tonight. God has been speaking to you, hasn't he? You know that it's been difficult for you to leave gospel meetings. You know that over recent months, God has been speaking. Ones and twos have been coming to Christ, and you have seen the change in their life, and you know that you need to come to Christ as well. You know that there's nights when you find it hard to look the preacher in the eye leaving the church. You know that there's nights whenever you don't want to see the elders. You know that there's nights whenever you just want to leave and bury your head because you know that you're not ready. And you're fearful. And yet God tonight in love can deal with all of your fears. He can give you peace. He can give you a hope that endureth. It goes on to say that not only will they be filled with fear, but it says they will try to hide. Every bondman, every freeman, the rich men, the kings, the chief captains, the mighty men, the great men, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. See the mountains that are falling? The mountains now that God is moving, that have no sure foundation anymore? Those are the things that the world will try and hide themselves in. One American evangelist, Vance Havner, preaching in the Lord's Return, said, "The most expensive piece of real estate in the last days will be a hole in the ground. Not a house on a hill. But the hole in the ground will be the most expensive piece of real estate upon the face of the earth. And in the last days, men would rather hide from God in fear than fly to Christ in faith." You see, the natural man always hides from God. There's nothing new about this. There's so many parallels in the book of Revelation that we find in the book of Genesis. Here we see God coming. Man hides. In the Garden of Eden in Genesis, we see God coming to the garden, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and from the face of their God. You see, whenever man is confronted with eternal realities, whenever man is confronted with the needs of his soul, whenever man is confronted with his guilty past, what does man do? Man tries to hide. Man is always hiding whenever confronted with the things of God. Sometimes people say to us whenever we're doing outreach, "Oh, don't speak to me about that. That frightens me." And we would rather be like the proverbial ostrich and bury our head in the sand. Or like the little boy and hide his head under the blankets, hoping that the things that have frightened us will go away. Rather than face up to reality. Man hides in religion. Man hides in frivolity. Man hides in superstition. Man hides in atheism. Man hides himself in pleasure. Man hides himself in a false hope of a better opportunity. Man even hides himself in the false foundation of a false profession. And maybe tonight there's somebody here and you would rather hide than face up to inevitable realities. You're going to have to face up to this someday. I encourage you to face up to it tonight. Stop hiding and come out and face yourself and face God and come to Christ tonight. You can't hide from God. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. You can try to hide, but God sees and God knows. And friend, let me say again, God loves you. You might say, "Preacher, you're coming down heavy tonight." I know I am. But these issues are too real and too important for me to faff about and beat around the bush. Your soul hangs in the balance. Because the great day of His wrath is coming. The events following the opening of the sixth seal, earthquake, blackness, moon becoming as blood, stars from heaven falling, the heavens departing, the mountains and the islands being moved out of their places, the effects upon mankind, widespread fear, hiding from the presence of God. But look lastly at verse number 17. A question is asked. The inquiry made by the ungodly following the opening of the sixth seal. They ask a question. They make an acknowledgement first of all. Something that they thought that they would never do. The great day of His wrath has come. The Lamb in the midst of the throne, slain from the foundation of the world, is alive forevermore. And the Lamb is angry. That's a paradox, isn't it? You can see a lion. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we know what a lion's like when it's angry. But we can scarcely think of a lamb being angry. One preacher once said, and I'm sure it's true, that there's nothing as stubborn and as angry and something that can't be turned so much as a ram that is angry. And the Lord comes as a lamb. And they make the acknowledgement, the great day of His wrath has come. And then they ask a question, who shall be able to stand? What a question. Who shall be able to stand out of this congregation? Whenever the great day of His wrath comes, whenever the Lord comes in judgment, who here tonight will be able to stand? I'll tell you, they still do not repent. All that has gone on before does not turn their hearts. The human heart is so depraved, it takes a miracle of divine grace to turn the human heart to God. Judgments have befallen the earth in recent years, as we read about them in Revelation chapter 6. There have been wars, there's been a mass of death upon the face of the earth, there's been sickness, there's been disease, God has been speaking. Now the great death, His wrath has come, judgment has come, but still the unsaved won't turn to the Lord. You know, sometimes well-meaning preachers say, you know, every soul in hell would love to get out and turn and trust in Jesus Christ. You know something, they wouldn't. Every soul in hell would love to get out of hell, but they still wouldn't trust in Jesus Christ. You might think that that's a very bold and a very amazing statement, but you read in Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, the rich man died and went to hell, and he was still arguing against Abraham, the father of the faithful, as to what would turn people to the Lord. Abraham says, they've got the Bible, they've got Moses and the prophets. No, Father Abraham. If somebody went from the grave, if they saw something miraculous, they would repent. Here are supernatural events befalling the earth, and still the ungodly don't turn. You want me to prove it further from Scripture? The unregenerate in reality curse God in judgment. Revelation chapter 16, verse number 9. And men were scorched with great heat. What did they do? Did they turn to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy? No, they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over those plagues, and they repented not to give Him the glory. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Maybe the same thing that we were reading about the stars falling to the earth, every stone about the weight of a talent. Stones coming out of heaven. What do men do? Do they cry unto God for mercy? Do they say, Lord, forgive us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, save us. Lord, receive us into your kingdom. Do they do what the dying thief did and acknowledge the lordship of Christ and own their own sinnership and cry unto God for mercy? No, it says, the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. It takes God's power. It takes God's love. It takes God's grace. It takes God's mercy to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put that man back in that unholy world and keep that man holy. And it'll take the grace of God tonight to save you. I would love to be able to reach into your heart and cause you to see these things. And I'll tell you, there's hearts tonight that are broken over the lost estate of your soul. And if tears could save you tonight, you would be saved. And if broken hearts tonight could save you, you would be saved. But it takes God's grace. It takes God's grace to turn you to God. And I'll tell you something, there's no deathbed repentances whenever the great day of His wrath is come. People put a lot of confidence, don't they, in a prayer that they will pray just before they go out to meet their Maker. And we say, well, you know, you'll make your peace with God someday. You know, you can't make your peace with God. That's a fallacy. The only one who can make peace with God for you is Christ. He hath made peace through the blood of His cross. He's on the throne tonight. The Lamb that sits on the midst of the throne. The great day of His wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? I'll tell you who will stand. Those who are washed in the blood of Christ. Those who have been to Calvary. Those who have bowed their knee and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those who have been born again. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are in Christ. They will stand with the Lord in that day. Just as Noah entered into the ark, and the floods came, the rain descended, and the fountains of the deep were opened up, and Noah and his wife and his family were preserved. They stood the judgments of God because they were in the ark. I want to tell you tonight that there's a place of safety. It's found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Tonight the door's open. I am the door, the Lord said, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. He says, not only will you be saved, but you'll be satisfied. You'll find pasture. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Friend, tonight the meeting's over. Let me ask you, what about it? What about your soul? What about heaven? Will you be there? What about your past? I want to tell you tonight, God loves you. Jesus Christ will save you. His mercy is higher than the heavens. And the blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper than the stain of sin. I'm not here tonight to pry into anyone's business. I don't care what you've done. I don't need to know anything about your background. But I do want to see you come to Christ. Let's bow our heads and seek the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, Lord, I confess this evening that it's so often difficult to know how to close a meeting. Sometimes, Lord, we know that time has beaten us, but Lord, we're often loath to pronounce any sort of a benediction, and to close the doors of God's house and to send people to their homes. Lest, Lord, there would be those that would leave and step back onto that broad road that leads to destruction. Lord, thou hast been speaking tonight. Father, it's been a solemn meeting. Maybe hasn't been popular with some. But Lord, as Noah preached for 120 years and exhorted people to come, Lord, we need to be faithful. Father, as thou didst draw the animals into the ark, so our Father, we pray that effectually, Lord, we would even say irresistibly, that thou wilt draw souls to thyself. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt save. Father, defeat the devil. Realize, Lord, that as soon as we leave this place, the fowls of the air will seek to snatch away the good seed. Lord, we pray that thou wilt drive that seed down into good soil. Lord, water it. Germinate it. Cause it, Lord, to take root and bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.